Be from Pastor Jamie, called Pressing On, and it comes from our scripture passage from this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. You're probably wondering what's taking me so long. As you age, your eyesight kind of fails. I prefer it a little bigger here on my phone. Straining toward the goal. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to our worship service. And in the past few days, there's been a lot of intermittent rain, and hope you've been able to stay dry and stay warm. So today, we are continuing our study on the book of Philippians. And we are picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago, I shared on a message of there is no greater thing than knowing Jesus. And today we are continuing along that theme. The title of today's message is Pressing On, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 21. Last time I shared about the Apostle Paul moving from religion to faith, right? He moved from religion to faith. It's a transformation. And actually, that was a prophecy that was fulfilled, a prophecy given by God through the prophet Ezekiel. And that was given more than 500 years before Jesus came. And here's the prophecy. Ezekiel 36:26. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to the people of God. God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." And the spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. And then God says, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh." The heart of stone is this rigid, brittle, really hard stone. And it represents the rules, rituals, and regulations of the law. That's pointing to religion. God says, "I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The heart of flesh is a living thing. It is a relationship. It is pointing to the grace and mercy of Christ. It's pointing to faith in Christ Jesus. So as Paul moved from religion to faith in Christ, this prophecy was fulfilled. Last time, we also saw how Paul could have put confidence in a lot of his accomplishments. He listed out all of his accomplishments and all the things that was praiseworthy. And he says all of those things are like smelly poop when compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Last time we saw the Apostle Paul, how he unpacked for us the reason for pursuing Christ, why we should pursue Christ at all cost. And today we're going to look at the how to pursue Christ, how of pursuing Christ-likeness. So before we dive into the word, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us your word through Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray for open hearts this morning. that as we reflect on your word, you will help us to really deeply understand how to pursue you and what is the right attitude, what is the right mindset to pursue you. Lord, just want to pray for the following time that you will speak through me so that the brothers and sisters will truly understand the meaning of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here have heard of a person by the name of Zig Ziglar? Probably just a few, okay? Zig Ziglar is an author. He's a motivational speaker, and he does a lot of sales training. So if you are in the profession of sales or have done sales before, you probably have heard of him or read his books. He has a famous quote which says, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time." How true is that, right? He is saying that if you don't have a goal, you're going to be wandering aimlessly, right? And you're not going to get anywhere. So brothers and sisters, you need to have a goal in life, a purpose in life. And when you have that goal and purpose in life, that will direct your life in that direction. We all need to have a goal and purpose in life. When we look at the Apostle Paul, he has a very clear goal and purpose in life. And we saw that last time. Apostle Paul's purpose in life is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Last time I explained what this word to know means. The word know is the Greek word gnosko, which means to know experientially, to know intimately. So the Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ experientially and intimately. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Let's think about the power of Christ's resurrection. The power of his resurrection is the power that overcomes death. The power of his resurrection is the power that gives life. It is the power that transforms you into a new creation. It is the power that makes you more and more like Christ. There is nothing in your life that the power of resurrection cannot change. There is no issue or problem in your life that the power of resurrection cannot solve. So Paul says his goal in life is to know Christ and experience this power of his resurrection. And brothers and sisters, that is my hope for you as well, that you will make it your goal in life to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So last time we looked at Apostle Paul's reason of why we should pursue Christ at all cost. Today we're going to look at the how of pursuing Christ. And we'll look at this from three different aspects. We're going to look inward, look outward, and finally we're going to look upward. So starting at verse 12, Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." When Apostle Paul was writing the book of Philippians, he has been in ministry for about 30 years. He has traveled extensively throughout the Mediterranean to preach the gospel of Christ, to share the good news of Jesus with the Jews and Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. That was his primary audience. He has built churches. He has written many letters to churches that eventually became half of the books of the New Testament. He has fought many spiritual battles, and he overcame many spiritual battles. So when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of this guy as a spiritual giant. He has overcome so much. And we would say that he has accomplished what Christ has called him to do. You know, Christ gave us a goal for all of us to strive for. That's in Matthew 5:48. Christ Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we would say Apostle Paul is perfect. He has achieved that. But look at what the Apostle Paul says. Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." He says, "I'm not perfect yet. I haven't achieved it. God still has work for me to do while I'm still alive. God is still transforming me to become more and more like Christ." When you think of what the Apostle Paul is saying, you get the sense that he is not satisfied with where he is. He is not standing still. He keeps moving forward. right? He keeps moving forward to become more and more like Christ. And that is the attitude that we should have. Now, how many of you have heard of the term cheap grace? How many of you have heard of it? Okay, the term cheap grace comes from a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he used this term. He used this term to describe a group of people that basically says, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but not my Lord. There's a group of people that says, I want to come to know Jesus so that I can receive salvation, but I don't want to pay the cost of following him. I don't want to live a holy life. I don't want to live a sacrificial life. I don't want to look to the best interests of others. I just want salvation. So that's cheap grace. And it's almost like you're going to a counter and then you put all your sins on the counter. In exchange, God gives you forgiveness. So once you have forgiveness, then you say to yourself, well, now that my sins have been dealt with, I'm just going to go back to live my life as usual. That's cheap grace. That's treating Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. It's almost like you're living in Liberia in Africa. That's the poorest country in the world. But you have a U.S. passport, and you don't want to come here. That's like you have a passport to the kingdom of heaven. But you're living here and you want to pursue the things of this world, but you don't want to go to the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's treating Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you accept Christ, you have to accept Christ as your Savior and your Lord, as the one who gives you salvation, and he becomes your Lord for you to follow. And the example of the Apostle Paul is that Jesus is both his Lord and his Savior. So Apostle Paul has been on a mission to pursue Christ. And that started when Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that happened 30 years prior. Apostle Paul was leading the Pharisees to persecute Christians. He was the Christians' public enemy number one. He was leading the effort to persecute Christians, and on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Christ Jesus appeared, revealed himself to Apostle Paul to stop Apostle Paul from persecuting him. And at that point, Christ Jesus made Apostle Paul his own. He turned Apostle Paul 180 degrees, and from that point onward, the goal of Paul is to know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. So Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. And that's why Paul says, I press on to make it my own. To press on means to pursue, means to seek after, means to strive forward, means to move forward. And the point that the Apostle Paul is saying is that he is not standing still. He keeps moving forward to know Christ, to become more and more like Christ. Because Christ Jesus is the Creator God. He is infinite. So you can pursue Christ all your life, and there's still more of Christ to be had. So he's telling us that we must never stand still and be satisfied with our relationship with Christ. We must continue to know Christ more and become more like him. Then Apostle Paul says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, he repeats the same thing. He says, I'm still a work in progress. I'm not perfect yet. God has more work to do in me to transform me to become more like Christ. Then Paul gives an imagery. He gives the imagery of a race that's happening. So he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is the imagery of a competition that's taking place, perhaps a marathon or a race. And Paul here is giving this imagery to the brothers and sisters in Philippi, and that would have resonated with them because Philippi was pretty close to Greek athletic games. So this imagery would have resonated with a church in Philippi. And he says, in a race, you need to keep in mind two very important aspects. In a race, you need to keep in mind, first, that you got to forget what lies behind. When you're running forward, you don't want to be looking back because that's going to slow you down, right? So he says, forget what lies behind. The word forget is also translated as to overlook or to neglect. Because when Paul says forget what lies behind, he doesn't mean that you can blot it out of your memory. I don't know about you, but I think that's impossible to do, right? The more I try to forget something, the more I remember it. So to forget means to purposefully treat what was in the past as no longer important to you. To purposefully neglect it, ignore it. So perhaps you had a lot of really wonderful memories in the past, right? But if you keep dwelling on those, then you cannot move forward. Just like when you're in a car and your gear is on reverse, you cannot move forward when your gear is on reverse, right? So forget what lies behind. If you have really fond memories of the past and you just want to relive that moment over and over again, you might say to yourself, wow, I remember that job that I had. I remember that wonderful church that I attended. I remember that person I used to date. You know, I wish things are the way it used to be. If you keep dwelling on the past, you cannot move forward. And the scripture gives us many, many examples of don't dwell on the past. Think about the example of the Israelites, right? Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, God led Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But the Israelites kept looking back at Egypt. They kept thinking, wow, I missed the food that I had, the meat that I had to eat at Egypt. And that caused them to stumble. Think about the example of Lot and his family. Lot and his family, they were living in the city of Sodom. And then the angel of God says, well, God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So flee. Take your family and flee from this place and never look back. So as Lot and his family were fleeing from Sodom, his wife looked back because she missed that place. So as she looked back, what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt, right? Don't look back. Even Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Even at the wonderful times you had, don't keep dwelling on it. That's going to prevent you from moving forward. And also, if you had traumatic experiences in the past, failures in the past, you know, it's really, really difficult to move forward, right? I know some people, when they stumble, when they experience failure, it's really hard to stand up and move forward. But the Apostle Paul says, when you stumble, when you fail, learn from it and move on. He says, if you have committed sins in the past, no matter how egregious it was, learn from it. Know that God has forgiven you. Know that God has forgiven you if you have repented. And then move on. Perhaps the best example is Apostle Paul himself. 30 years prior, the Apostle Paul was leading the Pharisees to persecute Christians. He was public enemy number one. He was the enemy of Christ. So as Paul reflected on that experience, you know what he calls himself? He calls himself the greatest of sinners. What sin can be greater than fighting against Jesus, right? He calls himself the greatest of sinners. And he persecuted Christians, threw them in jail. Some of them have died as a result. So if he kept reflecting and playing that scene over and over and over again of how he persecuted Christians, that would have crippled him. That would have crippled him with guilt. But Paul knew that God has forgiven him. God has forgiven him. So then he used that as motivation to move forward. He learned from the past, and the Apostle Paul moved forward. So, in a race, forget what lies behind, because that's going to prevent you from moving forward. Now, the second aspect in a race is this: to strain forward to what lies ahead. To strain forward to what lies ahead. And Apostle Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This imagery of a race, the runner needs to be completely dedicated to the race, right? He needs to focus all of his energy and effort on the race, both mentally and physically. Paul says, straining forward. Straining forward, I guess a good analogy is a football analogy. If you're playing offense and you are the running back, when you get this ball, you want to gain as many yards, you want to fight for the yards, fight for the inches, right? If you get the ball, you're running, you leap, you hurdle over defenders, you run through human barriers, and even when you are being tackled, as you're falling down, you would stretch yourself to get that football, to get that forward progress, to move as far forward as possible. That's the image of straining forward. And by the way, I am making a plug to the Super Bowl party this afternoon at Matt and Jesse's place. Go Rams, go Patriots. You know, I'm not rooting for any team, not to create any controversy. But hope to see you all there. So the imagery is to strain forward. You want to gain every yard, every inch you possibly can. And elsewhere, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Well, that was the case in Paul's days, right? When you are in a race, only one person receives the prize. Well, now, when you look at the Olympics, how many people receive the prize? You get the gold medal, the silver, and the bronze, right? So three people receive the prize. And when you think of college or high school, more people receive the prize. So I remember when I was in high school, I ran cross country. I wasn't very good at it, so I never made the varsity team. I was in junior varsity. And I remember this race that I had in Southern California, Palos Verdes. It was a really hilly course, super hilly course. And it was a three mile race. When I was about 100 yards from the finish line, there were four people in front of me, and a couple of them have already finished. The top five people get a prize. I was number five. And with 100 yards left, I was trying to get that prize. And then as I was running, I heard heavy breathing sounds to both my left and my right. I knew that there were two guys that were trying to pass me. So with whatever meager energy I had left, I looked at that goal and I just ran sprinted as fast as I can to get to that goal. And when I crossed that finish line, I pretty much collapsed, but I beat the other two guys. So I got the final medal. Okay. That was probably the best race in my life in terms of a photo finish, even though I was fifth place. But if I had looked back, my attitude would have been, oh boy, these guys are catching up to me. I'm going to lose. And that's going to slow me down. But I didn't do that. I looked at the goal. I looked at the finish line. And I just pushed as hard, as fast as I can to get to that finish line. So that's the imagery that Paul is giving us here. That's the imagery, okay? So Paul says that there is a price. The goal for the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that price? So Paul is talking about the last days in the resurrection. When we are resurrected, we're going to receive a price. And he talks about that in 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul is racing with the attitude of winning to get the crown of righteousness. So that's what Paul desires. Okay. That's his attitude. So we gotta keep in mind his attitude. Then Paul says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Now, if you are a mature Christian, then Paul says you should think the way that he thinks, that you are in a race. You ought to forget what lies behind, and you are to push forward, to strain forward to what lies ahead. So that is the attitude of a mature Christian. Then Paul says, And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul recognizes that not everybody is mature, right? Elsewhere in his writings, he says, you know, you are still eating baby food, you are still drinking milk when you should be mature. So he rebukes some people who are not mature. But the good news is, God says, even if you're not mature, God will reveal, God will make that clear to you in the course of time. But the more important thing is verse 16. Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have Paul and the brothers and sisters in Philippi attained? They have attained salvation by grace through faith. They are all marching toward this eternity with Christ Jesus, even though while they were on earth, people are at different stages of maturity. So that's the first part. We just looked at the first part, to look inward. To look inward is to have the attitude that you are in a race and you are striving to win, to get that award. Now let's look outward at verse 17. Apostle Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, join imitating me. Well, let's think about that. We are imitators of this culture, right? We are imitators of this culture. If you have some really good friends and they like certain things, you probably will like those things as well. If they dress a certain way, you probably want to dress the way they do as well. If you like certain singer or band, God forbid K-pop, if you like a K-pop band, okay, let's say you like a K-pop band, and don't you just want to dress the way they do or have the same hairstyle and put on the same makeup? And I'm talking to the guys, by the way. Who are you imitating? God, Paul says, join in imitating me. Now, when you read that, you go, wait a minute, that's kind of egotistical, right? Why is Paul saying imitating me? Is he better than other people? You know, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying imitate me because it's all about me. Paul is saying imitate me because it's all about Christ. So what does he mean by that? Well, let's look earlier in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You should have the same mindset as Christ. You should be following Christ, imitating Christ. Then later in Philippians 4:9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, I have taught you things, I have given you things, and I have demonstrated how to live. Practice what I've taught you. So Paul says, imitate me. So how do these two fit together? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's how it fits together. Paul is pursuing Christ, and Paul says, imitate me so that you can pursue Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And this picture that Paul is giving us is a picture of discipleship. It's a picture of discipleship. It is someone who is mature in the faith, a discipler, passing down his knowledge, his wisdom, his practices, so that other people can follow Christ. It's a picture of discipleship. And this picture of discipleship is taught by Jesus, right? Jesus was the master discipler. He had 12 disciples. And Jesus gave the command in Matthew 28:18, that's a great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. He's telling his disciples, now you are the discipler. Now go and make disciples. So this is a very important model. Discipleship is a very important model that God has called all of us to do. Then Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul is talking about there are other people that you should imitate. In Philippians chapter 2, he gave the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? Those are two people that are exemplary servants of Christ. Imitate them. It's about discipleship. So brothers and sisters, do you have someone that you can follow, that you can imitate, right? The way that they live. Do you have a discipler? When you see someone who is passionately pursuing Christ, doesn't that stir in your heart a desire to pursue Christ as well? Or perhaps you are already mature. Perhaps you should be a discipler. You should be someone that other people can imitate. And I know that discipleship programs, you know, we've had that in the past. And I pray and I plan on hopefully having a discipleship program here as well in EM to start one this year. So pray about that if you want to be a disciple or if you should be a discipler. So Paul says, follow those who are mature in the faith. And then in the next verse, he says, watch out for those that will lead you away from the faith. In verse 18, Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is the only recorded instance where Paul cried, okay, where Paul shed tears. And it just demonstrates how much he is concerned about the spiritual warfare that's going on in the church in Philippi. So Paul is very concerned about them. And he's talking about a group of people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. So who are these enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, I've read many commentaries, many biblical scholars. They all have different opinions on who these people are. So Paul isn't very clear about who they are. And I think Paul did that on a purpose. He is being intentionally vague to kind of cast a wider net at all these philosophies and religions that are enemies of the cross of Christ. So for example, last time I shared about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the Jewish Christians that operate within the church, but they teach a false form of gospel. They teach that in order to be saved, in order to receive salvation, you first have to become a Jew by going through circumcision, and then you follow the Mosaic laws, and there are 613 laws you have to follow. Then you follow Christ, and that's how you become saved. That's a false gospel because that's saying Christ is not enough. And then in those days, there are groups that are pretty prevalent, like the Epicureans that were talked about in the book of Acts. The Epicureans were people that have a goal in life, and their goal in life is to pursue happiness and pleasure. Now think about that. If your goal in life is to pursue happiness and pleasure, where is that going to lead you, right? And the scripture stands in stark contrast. Scripture says, no, your goal in life is to glorify God, is to know Christ and glorify God. And then there's another group called the Gnostics. The word Gnostics came from the word gnosis, which the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. So the Gnostics, they believe in this secret knowledge that what truly is important is the spirit. The body is irrelevant. So they did anything they want to their body because they believe that once they have the secret knowledge, they're fine. And that's also contrary to what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that your body is the temple of God. So Paul says in verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. The enemies of the cross of Christ have their mind set on the earthly things. It is all about them. It is all about me. That's the attitude. To pursue pleasure and happiness is like their God is their belly. And they pride themselves on the shameful things that they do, so they glory in their shame. And Paul says, watch out for them. Don't imitate them. Because they're going in the wrong direction. Their destiny, their end, is destruction, which is eternal separation from God. So that's the second part, looking outward. To look outward is to look at the mature Christians that you can imitate, but to watch out for those that will lead you away from the faith. And finally, Paul says, look upward in verse 20. Apostle Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing to the brothers and sisters, the Christians in Philippi. And Philippi is in modern-day Macedonia, which is about, on a straight-line basis, it's 750 miles away from Rome. 750 miles away from Rome, and there's also like an ocean in between them. So it's really, really far in the days of Apostle Paul. And because Philippi was a Roman colony, that means the people that lived in Philippi had Roman citizenship. So they live in Philippi, yet their citizenship is 750 miles away in Rome. Okay. In the same way, as Christ followers, we live in this world, but our citizenship is elsewhere. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we await a day where our Savior, our Lord Jesus, is going to come again. So we need to set our minds on the things above. Our finish line is heaven, right? That is our finish line. And then Paul says, what happens when Christ comes? He says, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He says, when Christ comes, our lowly body is going to get transformed into this glorious body. And that is described in more detail in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42, it says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Paul talks about the day when Christ comes, when we're going to be resurrected into a new body. You know, the scriptures says that when we have the new body, we will actually be able to recognize each other. So in church history, a lot of people have speculated, what are we going to look like, right? If you die at 90 years old, will you be resurrected at 90 years old? No. So they all speculated and they came to a conclusion that guess what age we're going to be resurrected? This is speculation, okay? They say that we're going to be resurrected at age 30. Because that's like the prime, right? So sorry for the folks here after that are older than 30, you're going downhill, but age 30 is a prime, and that's the age where Jesus entered into ministry as well. So they think that we're all going to get resurrected at age 30, and I'm looking forward to that because I'm going to get my hair back. Okay? So we're all looking forward to that. So the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Was Paul bold? I'm going to get my hair back. Okay, so Paul was looking forward to experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. So brothers and sisters, we need to set our mind on the things above, not the things below. But it is so hard because we live in the Bay Area. This is one of the wealthiest places on the entire planet. And we can get so comfortable. But then on a daily basis, we're so busy as well, right? This world tells us, you got to do this and got to do that, okay? You got to do this tomorrow. You got to go buy this thing. You got to go there for vacation. We're so busy, and we end up creating our own little world of distraction and illusion. We live in our own little world of distraction and illusion that prevents us from looking upward. It's almost like we're all in a stadium, and we're watching a football game. Okay, hint, hint, Super Bowl. Okay, we're all in the stadium, we're watching a football game, and this stadium has an open roof, so you can see the stars in the sky. But then, when the game is going, and we're all so consumed by what's happening on the field, that when the roof of the stadium closes, nobody notices that. Nobody misses the stars in the sky. Because we're so consumed in this world that we have constructed, that we don't look up and wonder, wait, why is there a roof up there? Could there be something beyond the roof? Could there be stars beyond the roof? So brothers and sisters, let's not get so caught up with what's going on in our daily lives that we ignore to look upward. So we have to step back, look upward, have our end goal in mind, which is that finish line when Christ Jesus comes. So brothers and sisters, I shared a lot today on the how of pursuing Christ. First, we got to look inward. You got to have the attitude that you're running, you're racing, you're trying to achieve something, right? That's the attitude of a Christ follower. You should never be satisfied with where you are. You should always be moving forward to know Christ, to become more and more like Christ. And that's the attitude. And then secondly, we looked outward. We looked outward for those that are mature, that we can imitate. They're doing something that perhaps we can imitate so we can better follow Christ. But we also got to watch out for people out there that could lead us away from faith. And then lastly, we got to look upward. That is to begin with the end in mind, that we are heading in that direction. We got to look upward and knowing that that is the price that we're going to have, which is a crown of righteousness, which is an imperishable body. So brothers and sisters, that's my encouragement to you to follow Christ, to pursue Christ at all cost, to become more and more like Christ, and never be satisfied with where you are. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for Apostle Paul's experience and his sharing. Lord, these words are eternal life, and I pray for all the brothers and sisters here that you will guide them to pursue you at all cost. Again, thank you so much, Lord, for just blessing us with your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.